about a vision for family worship. How many of you grew up in a home, adults now, how many of you adults grew up in a home that had regular family prayer and regular family Bible reading? Put your hand up for me, adults. Really high. Come on, weirdos. You may be the only one. Jackpot. Okay. Your group here, Rebecca, I'm afraid, is a little bit of a remedial group. Statistically, in a typical group, 15% of adult Christians would raise their hand. Today we got about 5%. Okay. Usually there'd be one other oddball who would raise their hand and say, yeah, I grew up in a home that had regular family prayer and regular family Bible reading. The point is that not very many of us grew up like this. So if only one out of here, or 15% nationally, grew up with this sort of family life, do you think that those of us raising kids today do this more than 15% or less than 15%? Less. 5%. 1 in 20 Christian church-attending families today have regular family prayer and regular family Bible reading in the house. Let me show you a video. I'm going to show you a video which illustrates Amy's and my approach to parenting when we first started having kids. Okay, because parenting, you need a vision, you need a strategy, right? So here was Amy's and my strategy when we first started having kids. Here we go.
On this play, or the game's over. Barmore's got three wide receivers to his left and two to the right. He takes the snap. There's only three men rushing for Millsaps. Barmore throws it over the middle, complete to Thompson. Thompson looking for a block. He laterals it to Curry, and Curry laterals it again, and it's caught again. And Tomlin now on the lateral, and now the lateral to Thompson, and he laterals it back to Maddox on the other side. Maddox looking for a block. He fakes the lateral to Curry. Now he laterals it to Curry. Curry's at the 49-yard line. He's dancing around. He throws it back now to Maddox, who throws it across the field to Barmore. Barmore looking to run. He's looking for a block. He's got a convoy. He's going to throw it to Thompson. Thompson's at the 30-yard line. Thompson now laterals it back to Curry at the 35. They're running out of spaces. Curry fakes. He's going to lateral it to Tomlin.
Go!
Tomlin's
run!
Got a chance to go. Tomlin's got a chance to go. He laterals it. Now he's going to go to Maddox. Maddox at the 30-yard line. And now it's a lateral. And Curry's still going.
No way.
Curry's
no way.
Going. He's
it's a touchdown.
He scores.
It's a touchdown.
Curry scores. The game is over.
All right. Stop that. Okay. Any football fans here? Okay, miss right there in the gray. There you go. Yeah. Do you think that's the play the coach drew up in the huddle? Probably not, right? But honestly, see, when Amy and I first started having kids, the way we thought about it is, well, she's a Christian, my wife. I'm a Christian. We both have good intentions. We mean well. And yeah, it's going to be hard and stuff, but basically, you know, what you do is you just kind of go out and you throw some laterals. You just sort of figure it out as you go. And in the end, well, we're going to have this great Christian family, and our kids are going to love Jesus, and we're going to have a wonderful marriage, and all that stuff. Well, we weren't married very long before we realized that wasn't the case. Without any plan or strategy based on Scripture, just our good intentions, we had a train wreck. We had a train wreck in our marriage. We had a train wreck with our parenting. So what I want to do in this session is I want to talk about family worship. Remember, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Talk about them when you sit at home. I'm going to talk about the biblical foundation, historical foundation, some principles. And then just when it's going to get really good, when we're going to talk about the practice, we're going to have to dismiss the students to their... Sorry, you guys missed the best part of this one. But that's the way it goes. So here we go. Let me talk to you about some biblical principles or biblical foundation for this practice of family worship. The family is God's primary vehicle for the evangelism and discipleship of children. Sorry for the churchy words here. The family is God's primary plan for winning kids to Christ, helping them grow in their faith. The family is the primary vehicle. And that comes from what we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you are to be upon your hearts. What's mission number one? Impress them on your children. Teach them diligently to your children. So the family, the parents, are the primary spiritual trainers of the kids. The family is the vehicle. Family worship is the engine that powers the vehicle. Family worship, and now when I say family worship, I mean the few moments of family prayer and family Bible reading, dare I say singing, don't mean to weird you out, we'll talk about that later, but family prayer and family Bible reading, it's the thing that powers the vehicle. Now kids, listen up. we grew up in a different generation than you. Life was different when we grew up compared to the way it grows up now. And I got to tell you, one of the things that you guys got a terrible deal on is that you have terrible cartoons on television compared to what we had when we were growing up. Amen, parents? Amen. We had some awesome shows that you guys have no clue about. One of them, I think I have the picture here. I hope I do. Yeah. One of them was, what is this? Flintstones, okay? Now, you kids are like, what is that? It looks crazy. All right, well, we watched this growing up, the Flintstones. Now, these were the vehicles the Flintstones had. The rock, these were the wheels were made out of rock, okay? Uni-wheels, which is excellent from a physics standpoint. But the rock uni-wheels. And parents, does anybody remember how they powered their vehicle? With their feet. Yeah, underneath the car, it's just open. And they would run, and they would go. And then would the cars go fast or slow in the Flintstones? Very fast, actually. Now listen, hypothetically, could your family, everywhere you're going to go, school, church, grocery store, whatever, could you get in the car, put it in neutral, and everybody gets out and push? Theoretically, could it be done? In theory, unless you live in the really hilly section or something, maybe, but theoretically, it could be done. Now, it would take you forever to get anywhere, right? You'd be exhausted all the time. Because you're pushing your car everywhere you're going. Folks, this is exactly how most Christian families work today. Most Christian families, for the sake of my illustration, are Flintstone families. Here's what I mean by that. They bring two things to the table to deal with all the problems in the family. Relationship problems, marriage problems, sibling problems, financial problems, all these problems in our family. They bring two things to the table. Number one, they bring good intentions. Most Christian families I know, they mean well. Like the mom means well. She's trying, you know, she's trying. The dad, he means well. Yeah, most of the time. The kids, they mean well. The boy's trying. The girl's trying. They have good intentions. So they bring good intentions. And then the second thing they bring is willpower. Willpower. They're trying to be better. They are. That's most Christian families I know. They are trying. How many of you moms and dads, you've ever had a big family fight, big family problem? You get everybody around the kitchen table to hash it all out. People say, sorry, it's okay, sorry, it's okay. And you end with your grand speech. Your grand speech goes something like this. Okay, everybody, we all just need to try so that this doesn't... Raise your hand if you ever tried this one. Okay, let's back up and think about what happened. What happened the hour before or the day before is that sin came out of one or more people's hearts in the family. That's why you had the fight. That's why you had the problem. That's why the person got bit. That's why the thing was stolen. Whatever it is. Right? Sin came out of someone's hearts, and it probably spread to other people's hearts. And so now we've got this hurt feelings and this big problem. So what we want now is we want less sin going forward, right? That's the whole idea of the family meeting. So how are we going to have less sin going forward? Well, the way we're going to have less sin going forward is we all just need to try harder so that this doesn't happen again. That will make less sin in our house. Good luck. You know what? If that's what you're doing, you're like Flintstones. You are pushing your family vehicle everywhere you're going. It's going to take you forever to get anywhere. You're going to be exhausted all the time. You know, as I've thought about our kids, I don't know what happened, but we are 0-7 of getting kids with virtue put in at the factory. They're all duds, actually, when it comes to like kindness and love and obedience and... I don't know where they were the day that God was putting that, you know, the fluffy and nice stuff into the kids. All of mine came into the world, right? Disobedient and lying and biting and all this. Now, maybe they inherited that from their parents or something. Probably not. They must have got it from somewhere else, but okay, maybe. So here's the deal. You see, one of the very unfair things we do as parents is we expect virtue out of our children when they don't have any to give. How many of you want your 4-year-old, your 5-year-old to be happy, pleasant, joyful, and kind and obedient? Well, sorry, Mom, he didn't get any of that at the factory. You're expecting something that they don't have to give. So what's the plan for a parent? Well, you just need to try harder. You just need to be better. Good luck. They're spiritually dead in their sins. They need to be born again. They need faith. They need God to change their hearts. Well, how are they going to get faith? Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what we discovered in our family is that to deal with all the problems we were having with our children, we needed new children. Well, not like physically new children. They needed to be born again. They need to have God, the Holy Spirit, change their hearts, just like mom and dad need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to make us the people that we're not. Well, how are we going to get new hearts? Well, how do you get anybody get a new heart? It's through repentance and faith and prayer and scripture and all these tools that God has given us. And so understanding that these few moments that we're talking about, these few moments of family prayer, these few moments of family Bible study that we're going to call family worship, this is the engine that powers your family. Let me talk with you a little bit about how people down through the centuries have talked about this. And actually, my eye's on the clock. Young people, you have important things to go to. Apparently at 11 o'clock, you've got other stuff. I really want to tell each of you boys and girls that were here, I really loved it that you were here. I begged your leaders to say, leave them with me all day because I want them with me. But they said, no, you bore them to tears. I said, okay, fine. But I got half of you this morning, and I really appreciate it. And I hope that the scriptures that we talked about, that God used them to turn your heart to the ministry of your family, the ministry of your siblings, and the honor of your parents, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa. So I hope that you're encouraged today. So God bless you. You know where you're supposed to go because I don't. Rebecca, where do they go? Just out those doors. That's easy. God bless you, students. Thank you for being here. I really do appreciate it. You are fantastic. Going to be significantly more boring without them going forward. In our church at home, we keep all ages together for worship. I'll probably talk about that in just a minute because that's how the early Christians did it, and it's so fun having all the ages together when we're singing and when we're preaching and doing all that. So significantly duller for me now, but I'll spend time with you too. That's all right. So here's what I want to do now. Let me talk with you a little bit about family worship in history, because I want to show you how Christians that have gone before us have talked about family worship. Now remember, that's the few moments of family prayer and family Bible reading, how differently they talk about it than we talk about it today. So going all the way back to Clement of Alexandria, this is 153 to 217, he preached that husband and wife should practice united prayer and scripture reading every morning. The apostolic constitutions from 200 to 400 said that in order for someone to be a pastor, he had to educate his children piously and demonstrate he was bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, you get the qualifications for men that want to serve as elder pastor in the church. And the first qualification is he's a faithful husband, if he's married, and that he's a pastor to his children. He's all like, oh, I'd like to preach the Bible. Well, sir, show us you already preach the Bible in your house. Oh, I want to pray with people and give them biblical counsel. Okay, well, show us you already pray with people and give them biblical counsel in your house. If you're not doing it at home, the early church said, why would we ever give you more souls to take care of if you're not taking care of the souls that God gave you to take care of? Okay, going forward, this is John Chrysostom now. I don't have it on the screen. 347 to 407. He said, every household should be like a little church. Every household should be like a little church, and every head of family should be like a spiritual shepherd. Now, it's really important to understand, the family's not a church, and the church is not a family. But these are analogies. The number one analogy for what the local church is like, it's kind of like a big spiritual what? Family. It's not a family. It's kind of like a big family. Over 90% of the illustrations in the Bible for church are family illustrations. Every time the Bible says brother and sister to talk about us, it's a family illustration. It's a family analogy. This is kind of like sibling relationships because we have the same Heavenly Father. And the number one analogy in the Bible for what your family's like is kind of like a little church. It's an institution dedicated to the worship of God, the teaching of the Bible, the evangelism of the lost. Every time a new baby comes into the house, we got a new person that needs the gospel. The service of the needy. The care for neighbors. I mean, what does that sound like? A place for worship and evangelism and discipleship and care. What's that sound like to you? Sounds like a church. And it is, but it isn't. So thinking of your family kind of like a little church. It's a discipleship center. It's a worship center. You go into the Reformation then. We're skipping some history. But you go into the Reformation, and the Bible was translated, and then with the printing press, duplicated, and put in the hands of common people. So Wycliffe translates the Bible into English, and Luther translates the Bible into German. And now the common folks have the Bible in their own language. I don't know if you've ever seen the old Martin Luther movie, 1950s version, and the priest, or I'm not sure what the person is, but the Catholic higher-up is there with Martin. He says, "Martin, what would happen if the common people, the potboys and the swineherds, were to have the Bible in their own language for them to read and interpret for themselves?" And Luther says, "We might have more Christians, Father." And it's just a perfect illustration. See, what happened is, as the Word of God was put into the hands of us common folk, Reformation and revival spread around the world. Europe was Christianized within just a couple of generations as they returned to the biblical roots, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And family worship was the centerpiece activity for the Reformation throughout Europe. It was the daily Bible reading in the home that was the core of the discipleship movement of the Reformation countries. So you hear about John Knox, 1557 in Scotland. He says, "You must make your children partakers in reading Scripture and in making common prayers, which I would in every house was done once a day at least." Also in Scotland in 1640, they wrote a document called the Directory for Family Worship. Let me read it to you. I'll translate the Old English as needed. "The assembly requires and appoints ministers to make diligent search and inquiry whether there be among them a family or families which neglect the duty of family worship." Translation: pastors are going to visit your house regularly to make sure you're praying and reading the Bible with the kids. Hello? Just checking in. How's your family worship going? Okay, how would you like that visit today? "If such a family's found, the head of the family," could be a man, could be a woman, "is to be admonished privately to amend his or her fault." Sir, your name over here?
Charles.
Charles, sorry to pick on you, you're in the front row. Charles, you need to be praying and reading the Bible with the kids. "Oh, yes, Pastor, absolutely." In case of his continuing therein, still not praying and reading the Bible with the kids, he's to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session. That'd be the elders and the deacons of the church. Charles is going to come in. "Charles, we love you. You got to pray and read the Bible with your kids. You got to have family worship in your home." "Oh, yes, church council, absolutely." If he's still found to neglect family worship, let him be, for his obstinacy in such an offense, suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper until he amend. So Charles, sorry, church discipline now. You can't take communion with us anymore until you're praying and reading the Bible with your kids. Now, what in the world? Okay, hold. Whoa, slow down. This is sounding a little bonkos now. In fact, it's sounding very legalistic to me. Quick tangent. Legalism is adding human rules on top of the Bible and judging yourself and other people by your human rules. That's what legalism is. Trying to obey everything in the Bible with a humble, faithful heart is just Christian. You understand the difference? So, the Bible says, Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, Judges 2, Joshua 24, Acts 2, Ephesians 6, Genesis 2, that God calls the home to be a spiritual transformation center, and he wants the Word of God in the home. So, Christians who say, "I just want to do what God wants me to do, I'm not trying to earn points with him, right, and like work my way to heaven, I just want to obey him," not legalism, sorry, sermon for another day. So let me try to explain to you why they would bring people under discipline for lack of family worship in the home. These churches, these Reformation churches, were totally committed to the global advance of the gospel. They believed that the advance of the gospel began with the souls of the children. They believed that children were entrusted to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home. They believed the Bible taught that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home should pray and read the Bible with the children in the home. Therefore, to be a global Great Commission church, we have to be a family worship church. We have to have a church filled with family worship families. And if you're not going to be a family worship family, maybe you're really not on board with the mission of the church. Maybe you're really not on board with advancing the gospel in the world. Maybe this isn't the place for you. See, here's what they did. Hear me. They connected God's plan to reach the world with the gospel and what happened in each little home. Just like that. There was no gap between global missions and what Christian parents were doing with their children in the home. In fact, they linked them right together. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let me see if I've got one more on the history side. We could spend a long time talking about this. I'm going to cut to principles here, okay? Let me cut to some principles. Family worship is the intersection between a right relationship with God and a right relationship with family. Here's what I mean by that. Your two most important relationships in the world, your vertical relationship with God and your horizontal relationship with your family members, those two most important relationships, they come together, the intersection point, are these 5, 10, 15 minutes of family worship. It's when you're saying as a family, Lord, we want to be right with you, and we want to be right with each other. Powerful, powerful moments. Number two, family worship is going to be a key target of the enemy. If family worship really is the engine that powers your family, Satan and the demons are desperate to keep you as a Flintstone family. They're desperate to keep you trying harder and meaning better in order to make progress in your spiritual life. As long as you're doing that, they'll pretty much leave you alone because you're not going anywhere. But as soon as you start the engine, then you can count on more spiritual resistance. Now, number three, I don't have a long time to talk about this. Maybe during Q&A you want me to talk more. But family worship prepares children for worship in the family of God. Family worship prepares children for worship in the family of God. If a child does not have family prayer, family Bible reading, again, family singing, don't mean to weird you out, we'll get there, in the home, then the corporate church service is a bizarre place for them. It's hard. You have to put yourself in the mindset of a five-year-old. So the five-year-old walks into a church service, and we're going to sing together. That's strange. Do you understand that? What's a strange thing to do? We're going to pray together. Like, someone's going to pray, and I'm supposed to pray with them. That's weird. And then this man's going to stand up, and he's going to start teaching. The eight-year-old boy says, boy, this is boring. This is like school. Oh, no, sweetie. This isn't school. You see, he's preaching from the Word of God, and you should attend your spirit to the words of Scripture as he's preaching them and be responding to God in faith and repentance. What? What are you talking about? That's all. Oh, this is strange. But for a child that has family worship in the home, their little spirit is getting practiced up. How do I pray with other people? How do I sit still? How do I listen? How do I listen with a spiritual heart and a spiritual ear? I'm not saying your five-year-old does cartwheels going into the church service. I'm saying that as our kids get older, they get more and more practiced up for being a part of worship in the church. And let me do it this way with this point. I probably will have a friendly environment here. Many places I have an unfriendly environment on this, so here we go. But I'll do a little, I got a grenade, I'll pull the pin, I'll throw it, and I'll go to the next point. The early Christians, as evidenced from the testimony of the New Testament, when they gathered for their corporate worship service, they included all ages together in the corporate worship service. Therefore, we should follow the biblical pattern and do the same thing. That the worship service is not an adult education hour. It's a gathering for all the believers to come together under the authority of God and His Word. And so if you think your kids are part of the faith community, and that's a gathering of the faith community, then they should be there. So pull, pin, go. And if you want to talk more about that later, we absolutely can. All right, let's talk about the practice of family worship and have this be a little more fun. First grand challenge. You got your outline, by the way? You doing that? Okay. First grand challenge to you on the practice of family worship is to start somewhere. Is that intense enough for you? Start somewhere. I made a terrible mistake in a counseling session a number of years ago. I had a couple call me, and they wanted to meet with me to talk about how to get more spiritual life in their family. And this is a very mature couple in their 50s, godly, serious Christians. And so I felt a little insecure about it because they're farther down the line than me. I sort of looked up to them, and I don't know why you're coming to me, but okay. So we start, first of all, start talking about prayer. And the first thing I'm always wanting to do is I want to know what's going on in a family now, spiritually, and what little thing could we add, a little growth step. So I said, hey, let's talk about prayer. I said, I assume you pray before meals, but what other prayers in your house? And this woman sort of shifted in her seat, as I said, I assume you pray before meals, and my highly trained counseling eye picked up on the nonverbal cue. So I said, ma'am, did I say something that made you feel uncomfortable? She said, well, you said you assume we pray before meals, but it's probably been 10 years since we've done that. No, This is a very serious Christian family. Somehow or another, I mean, the enemy had sort of wormed his way in there, right, and robbed them of this basic Christian practice of praying before meals. So what was Pastor Rob's grand challenge to them about the next step of family worship in their home? Pray before meals. Yeah. How about we spend 3 months kind of getting that territory back again, right, and gaining that ground again. Let's make that our next step challenge. So imagine with me then, you're that man, okay? You're leaving pastor's office at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and pastor's given you the challenge, and you've accepted it to start praying before meals again. But it's been 10 years. So in 3 hours, you're going to sit down at the dinner table, and you're going to say, hey, how about we pray before we eat? How do you think he's feeling? What's that? Insecure, nervous, terrified. Why? What's that? Hasn't practiced, but keep going. There's something deeper. Why? Guilt, embarrassment, deeper. Resistance from kids, resistance from who? Spiritual attack. Satan and the demons are going to ramp it up against this guy, right? Because he's now engaging in the battle. He's now engaging in the spiritual battle for his family. So the intensity, and by the way, I wish we were doing the visionary marriage thing. Because especially for you husbands, if you're as leaders of the home, you are facing, and wives, this, pardon, tangent here. One of the things that Christian wives miss or don't understand is they don't understand that their husband is under incredible spiritual attack as the leader of the family. And so, so many Christian husbands have the good intentions. I want to be a leader. And wives will tell us all the time, I know he means well, I know he's trying, but he's just not delivering on the goods. He just needs to try harder. Okay, and he'll be better if he just meant it more. Okay, I get what you're saying. But what the wife doesn't understand is that the number one reason why the vast majority of Christian husbands are passive in the home spiritually is because of the intense spiritual attack against them. And if the wife shifts her mindset to being engaging in that spiritual battle with her husband, all sorts of things can change. But that's the Visionary Marriage Conference, so sorry about that. Okay, so back on this start somewhere thing. It may be that your family prays together sometimes, but you don't ever read the Bible together. Maybe your grand challenge is to add a little Bible reading. Sometimes the start somewhere challenge has to do with how often. Maybe you don't do anything right now. Maybe one Sunday afternoon a month. You hear that? One Sunday afternoon a month, you might get the family together to share prayer requests and pray for each other. And you do that every month for 12 months. That would be 12 more times of family worship than you've ever had. That'd be great. What I'm trying to avoid here is, see, sometimes, and if you're wired up like me, you'll understand this. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Psalm 78, Matthew chapter 22, family worship. This is the engine that powers our family. We've been missing it. Tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., we are getting up. Everybody's getting up from 6 to 7. We are never going to miss a day ever because the Word of God says we're going to. And so tomorrow morning, I mean, you drag everybody's sorry carcass out of bed and you sit them down and you're, we're going to sing the Lord. And you know, I was like, what are you doing, Dad? Stop it, stop it. And you ungrateful, spiritually passive family, I'm done trying to. What a lot of people do basically is they bite off more than they can chew, or they set goals that are just unrealistic to set, and then they fail, and then they get more discouraged. So I don't want you to do that, all right? I want you to set a realistic goal, a start somewhere goal, something small that you can add, that you can get some traction underneath of you, some success under your belt, and then the grace of God helps you take one more step, one more step. What I want to do right now is I'm going to give you 6 elements of family worship. 6 elements of family worship. You're going to write all these down on your outline for me, yes? Yes. Number 1, activity. Number 2, singing. Number 3, Bible reading. Number 4, discussion. Number 5, prayer. And number 6, catechism. C-A-T-E-C-H-I-S-M. Sounds creepy. I'll explain. Activity, singing, Bible reading, discussion, prayer, catechism. Folks, pay attention to this. This is really important. Otherwise, you'll get all freaked out on me. These 6 things are not, when you sit down for family worship, thou shalt do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. These are tools in a toolbox. Sometimes you reach in and take out 2 and 5. Sometimes you reach in and take out 1 and 3. Sometimes you reach in and take out 3. Sometimes you reach in and take out 5. Got it? You mix and match. Family worship in our house, every day looks really, really different. Now, some people, at my last conference, you keep saying, like, every day, you do something every day. We do something every day. But we have been working at this and praying at this, and asking God to help us for 10 years. Like 10 years of intense struggle. Now, sometimes family worship, when I say every day, is, kids, dad's exhausted, I'm praying, we're going to bed. God, help us fall asleep fast, amen. That's family worship today. Why? Because we prayed together as a family. You're like, well, that wasn't very spiritual. No, that's all I've got to give right now. You have to deal with it. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying thou must do something every day. But I would like you to work toward it. And it might take you, like the Reno family, it might take you 10 years to get to where you're doing something every day. Let me talk you through these six things and you'll understand. Some of the best family worship times in our family come when I put a little bit of planning, a little bit of creativity into an activity, particularly that helps the elementary school kids and down kind of engage with the lesson or engage with what we're going to talk about. Now, my problem with activities are twofold. One, I am not a creative person, and I hate crafts. I hate them. If you give me, you know, I mean, you've had these little, maybe Fortis sends home, like, here's a little object lesson you can do with the kids, this cool Christmas lesson or whatever, and here are the supplies you need. Like, if I can't see the supplies from my chair, there's no way I'm doing that. It's impossible. And this really is pathetic. Okay, a couple years ago, you know, sometimes we do family mission trips, all right? And we do international family mission trips if I'm preaching. So I took the family, grandma and grandpa, on a 3-week mission trip to Ukraine, Moldova, Russia, and Scotland 2 years ago. Okay? All around the world, all these different places. Loved it. You tell me I got to go to the grocery store and get popsicle sticks and glue to teach my kids some Bible lesson. There's just no way. I'm not doing it. The bar is too high. I'm not. So we do Bible charades. That's one of the things that we do. Kids act out a story from the Bible. We'll try to guess what it is. My 5-year-old boy, Ray, he's a very gifted dyer. Like, he dies awesome. And so, you know, Lainey will be like, oh, I got one, but I need Ray for this one. So you know somebody's going to die. Now, that doesn't really narrow it down because a lot of people die in the Bible. So, but he, you know, so she'll be acting the part and then, Ray, do it. Do it, man, and then he'll die. He doesn't know what he's doing yet, but that's okay. So we'll do Bible charades. Sometimes I have done like a little puppet show where I'll act out a verse from the Bible or act out, and you're like, oh yeah, you're a puppet guy. You have like a puppet theater and puppets. No, I have a coffee table and a sock. That's all I have. Remember, I am not creative. I don't do any of this stuff. I haven't done a ton of puppet shows lately. One of the last shows I did was so awesome that, like, from a performance standpoint, I felt like I had nowhere to go but down in the eyes of the children, and I wanted to be remembered for the epic show. I will do it for you. Do you want me to do one of my favorite shows?
Yes.
All right, I'll do one of my favorite puppet shows. I don't have my equipment, which is what? My sock and my coffee table, exactly. A few weeks ago at a seminar, somebody threw me up a sock. And so I put it on, and I did it, and my wife was there, and she's like, I don't ever want you putting another person's sock on your hand. Don't even touch me. Don't touch me. That is disgusting. Don't do that. Okay, so don't. All right, so if I had a sock, you would know that this is a dog. It'd be obvious if I had my sock on. I'm going to act out a verse from the Bible, and you're going to tell me what it is. Okay, here we go. Okay. I know, it's awesome. It is worthy of all the applause. Anybody know the verse from the Bible that is? As a dog returns to his vomit, that's the first part. Do you know the second part? Because that's like the whole point of the verse. Oh, good, you got it. Like, that's impressive. Most people are like, no, I really don't remember that part. Yeah, as a dog returns to his vomit. Have you ever seen a dog do this? It's one of the most viscerally disgusting things. But you watch, don't you? You do. You can't take your eyes off it. You're like, oh, horrible. So God takes this illustration. As a fool returns to his folly, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. It's like, you ever seen a dog go back and eat that? Oh, yeah. Well, so the same person does the same foolish thing over and over again. Now, some of the activities. You see on your handout there, famtime.com? You see famtime.com? All right. Famtime.com is a ministry of my friend Kirk Weaver. Kirk Weaver is a very creative person. And what you do at Famtime.com is you get their once a month email, and Kirk will email you an activity, an object lesson, that helps you with a Bible reading for your family. So you see, us uncreative people have to callously plagiarize and borrow from creative people like Kirk. So, for instance, we did one of Kirk's activities with our family small group. Okay, we do small groups, and we have all ages together for that. So what we did is we put the kids down at the bottom of the stairs in this tile area. And there's 25 kids, Lord knows, I don't know. And the dad stood up at the top of the stairs at the railing at the top of the stairs. And we explained to the children that down at the bottom of the stairs is quicksand, the tile area you're sitting in. The wood floor around you is lava. You can't touch the lava. Kids play lava games. Are you aware of this? Don't tell you. Okay. But you're in the quicksand, and in 5 minutes, you're going to sink. You're going down. And the three-year-olds are like, I don't want to play the game. Scary game. It's like, yeah, it's fine. You'll be all right. Just mop their tears. Play on. But here's the rules of the game. The rules are is you got to get to the top of the stairs where the dads are. That's where it's safe. You got to get out of the quicksand. And the moms are going to stay down below, and they're going to keep the stopwatch of death so that you know how much time you have. But the rules are is that you can't touch the stairs. You can't just walk up the stairs. And you can't climb up the stairs. You can't touch the railings on the stairs. You can't do anything with the stairs. You got to figure out how to get to the top. So the three-year-olds are still crying, and they're fine. And the moms are like, okay, go. And they're keeping the stopwatch, and the kids are talking, and they're 4 minutes till death. And then one of the little boys stands up, looks up at Daddy, says, Daddy, come get me. So his dad walks down the stairs, picks him up, walks back upstairs, and puts him down. And the other kids look up at the boy up at the top of the stairs, like, that worked! And so they're like, Daddy, come get me! So all of it, down and up, down and up, down and up, down and up. I don't know how many kids I had to go get. But they're all saved, and then we go into our family worship room. I'll tell you about the family worship room in just a minute. And one of the moms then said, well, kids, great job figuring out the activity. The activity helps us understand the scripture we're going to read in family worship today. It's from Psalm chapter 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, kids, the reason why we played that game, and I don't mean to scare you, is because the Bible teaches that because of our sin, we're going to die. I'm not trying to scare you with that. But that's what the Bible teaches, that the fair penalty for sin is death. And there's nothing that we can do to get out of that pit to get up to where it's safe. Nothing you can do. You can't climb out, no matter how bad you might want to. But did you know that God has already come down to rescue us? That's who Jesus was. That was God becoming a man to come down to rescue us and save us from our sin. But you know, there's only one way to be saved. The grace of God has to work in your heart, and you have to cry out to Father God with a humble, repentant heart and ask Him to save you. So what we're going to do is we're going to break into our family groups now. You can talk about this scripture. We're going to pray. If any of you are here and you've never cried out to Father God to save you, maybe the grace of God is going to enable you to do that today. So, how long was the sermon at family worship? A couple minutes. Look what we just did. Activity, Bible reading, discussion, prayer. I just used four tools, lickety-quick, to weave things together. Now, when it comes to activity, some of you may be here and you'll be like, okay, Rob, charades and puppets and whatnot. I'm not sure how that's going to work with my 16-year-old. Okay, I get that. A couple of things with teenagers. Number one, if you have ages like me, I got a lot of teens and younger kids, ask the teens to lead the activities. One of the most important jobs I have is to teach my teenagers how to lead family worship, because their most important job as a mother or father someday is going to lead family worship in their own home. And how are they going to learn it? They're going to get taught by dad. So giving them opportunities to do it. I don't have time to talk about them, but there are some activities that do work with teenagers, and they usually involve fire. So those are in the Visionary Parenting book back there and the God's Grand Vision for the Home book. So if you're interested in that, that's the stuff to get. Okay, activities, singing. Let's talk about that one. How many of you sing in church? And I don't mean worship teams sing. I mean out with the regular folks like me. How many of you sing in church? Okay, wow, very spiritual group. Let me pick on someone here. Can I pick on you, miss, in the tan right there? Could I tell me your name again? Jody, okay, I'm sorry. You raise your hand, right? You sing in church? Okay. Okay, well, then you're gonna help me even more then with this, all right? So, Jody, no, I'm not going to ask you to sing. Believe me, listen. No. You, haven't you learned by now? I'm nice. I'm not going to bust your chops. You'll do just fine with this. Stay with. Do you want me to pick on somebody else? Because I will. Okay, you sure? All right. You sing in church. This Sunday, you're in church, and a new person comes in, a guest visitor person, and they sit down a couple seats down the seats pew from you. Would you still sing? Okay. I didn't set it up properly, and that's my fault. That's not your fault. It's a new person, Jody. Have you ever heard stranger danger? That term before? Have you ever heard that before? Okay, so would you still sing? I mean, maybe quieter, but you really would still sing? Total stranger? Tell me the truth. Wow. Well, that's impressive. All right. Thank you. You did great. How many of you find my line of questioning for Jody a little odd? How many of you are like, yeah, of course I'd sing. What's the problem? Put your hand up if you'd still sing next to a total stranger. Wow. I believe you. I really do. I think you would. But as soon as I say, hey, have you ever thought about singing at home with your family? You're like, oh, I don't know. That's pretty awkward. I just don't know if I feel comfortable doing that. You know, total stranger in public, fine. At home with the family, oh, no, it's just not going to work. So here's the deal. God gives us this gift of singing. He says it's a form of worship that he accepts. He likes it. And it's a blessing that he gives to families. It's a blessing that he gives to churches to draw their hearts together and to draw their hearts to him. So the sooner you do this one, the better. Remember these tools in the toolbox? If you have 18, 16, and 14, and you go home and you say, I just went to a parent seminar. We're going to start singing together. Maybe that's not the first tool to take out of the toolbox. If you have 6, 4, and 2, and you go home and you say, we're going to start singing together, what do 6, 4, and 2 say? Yeah. Woo-hoo! Yeah, and they love it. Love it, love it, love it. I got to tell you, my favorite part of Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. Favorite part. Dinner at Grandma's house, my wife's parents' house. After dinner, Grandma sits down at the piano. All the kids, all the grandkids, the nieces and nephews, the neighbors and the friends gather around. We sing hymns and praise songs and carols, and it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, I don't know about you. I did not grow up like that. Did you grow up like that? Giant family gathering, singing praise songs with grandma at the piano? I didn't grow up like that. My grandma's an alcoholic. That's not a joke, okay? I had 3 dead grandparents before I was born. Why? So I didn't have any of that stuff. But this is how my kids are growing up. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. Let me tell you, there's a what we've been doing lately, and this involves our teenagers, is just asking our teenagers, would you please pick a worship song you like on YouTube, and would you put it on TV for us, and we're going to sing, because it has the music and it has the words, you know, with the praise choruses and stuff. And so, I don't know about you, my teenagers like, you know, music, and they have music that they like. I'm thankful that they listen to a lot of Christian music. And so it's been a really cool way to engage them. They are contributing something meaningful to them, to our family worship time, by choosing a song that matters to them. And sometimes, not all the time, and I certainly don't want to put them on the spot. Hey, RW, can you tell us why you picked that song? Is there something in that song that's especially meaningful for you in your walk with Christ? Well, yeah, I really like the line here, or whatever, and seeing him kind of stretch his spiritual muscles a little bit. Okay, let's talk about number 3, Bible reading. People ask me all the time, Rob, do you have a curriculum for family worship? Do you have a curriculum? A guide, curriculum, guide, curriculum, curriculum. I understand that, why people ask that, because we didn't grow up like this. And we feel a little insecure, and we're not exactly sure what to do, and I feel like you're telling me I'm supposed to teach seminary in my house, and all this stuff. So the answer to that is yes and no. Do we have curriculum? The yes part is, particularly through Visionary Family Ministries, we write family worship guides through books of the Bible. Family worship guides through books of the Bible. We have 17 of them. They're all free on our website. They're just PDFs. Get them on your phone, your tablet, your phablet. The new term, okay, for these giant phones, people dialing. You see people holding these things up to their ear, okay, or just print them out yourself. And what we do in these 17 books of the Bible, we give you every week. Guess what we give you? An activity, songs to sing, scripture to read, discussion questions, prayer response, and catechism. Okay, just tools in the toolbox. You get them on our website. You got the link there on your handout. Okay, they're all free. The other thing, in one of the new books we just did, it's back on the resource table, shameless plug, is called Jesus the Reigning King. That little book back there is one special week of family worship all about the power and reign and rule of Jesus Christ in the world. That Jesus Christ is risen and reigning and ruling. It's a new book I just did with Richard Ross, actually, from Southwestern Seminary. So that may be one that you want to pick up, Jesus the Reigning King. But curriculum aside, let me tell you, that's the yes. Is there a curriculum? Yes. Here's the curriculum. Forget all that stuff I just said. Open the Bible and read it as if it were the very words of God. That's the curriculum, folks. A mom and dad or grandma or grandpa reading the Word with a believing heart. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa doesn't have all the answers to all the questions. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa can't explain everything that's there. That's okay. It's the believing heart. You want your kids to have faith? Faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God does not return void. It always accomplishes the purposes for which it's sent. It's just getting God's Word out and allowing the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes in the family. Okay? And it doesn't mean you don't even need to have a sermon prepared. There's plenty of times when we do family worship. All I do is read a psalm, read a parable, read a proverb. That's two lines, people. Okay? A proverb. We don't talk about it. Sometimes we don't have time for discussion. Just read it and let God accomplish His purposes in us. People have asked me, what about children's Bibles and story Bibles and things like that? Our two favorites by way of children's Bibles are the Big Picture Bible by Helm. Big Picture Bible. And you might think, well, it's because it's got big pictures. It does, but the reason it's called the Big Picture Bible is that it teaches the whole flow of the Bible and how it all goes together. Our other favorite is called the Child's Story Bible by Voss, V-O-S. Child's Story Bible by Voss. All ages, adult included, love that one. I would encourage you, though, that you should not only read children's Bibles because they're not the Bible. They're not living and active. They're not God's Word. They should be a supplement to your Bible reading. But Rob, my three-year-old isn't going to understand it if I just read the Bible. That's okay. Let the Holy Spirit worry about that. Read the Bible and read your story Bible and mix it. We just do a lot of mix. You're getting the sense in our family, we just do a lot of mix and match. That's what we do, and I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Number four, discussion. That's exactly what you think it is. We're going to talk maybe about what we read. Maybe we're going to end up talking about our day. Maybe we're going to tangent off into something that we had no clue we were going to talk about. But we're just going to talk. Number five, prayer. One of the ways to get some prayer going in your family is to use a thing called high-low. High-low. We do high-low at the dinner table. High-low is, hey, let's go around and would you, if you want to, we don't force people, if you want to, would you share the high point of your day? What was the best part of your day? Well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Would someone pray and thank God for all those things we just heard? All right, how about your low? What was the hardest thing you had today? Was there anything that was discouraging today? Well, yeah, I had this. Well, yeah, I had that. Okay, would someone be willing to pray and ask God to help us with those things? And let's take our anxiety and our fear that we have and give those things to the Lord. One of the questions that I found very, very fruitful in facilitating family prayer is asking the family, okay, what are we anxious about tonight? What are we anxious about tonight? What are we fearful or nervous about tonight? That question gets hearts opened up in my family very quickly. What I'm trying to teach my kids, let me say it this way. What God's trying to teach me is that anxiety is my cue to prayer. That I take anxiety and you got to turn anxiety to prayer right away. Otherwise, it's going to fester and it's going to do really nasty, ugly things inside your heart. Okay, that's God's cue to you that you need to trust Him with something and you need to share something with Him and go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, I don't know what to do. A lot of times we'll gather around our prayer table and we'll do confession. When we do confession, the way I start that is, so children, what sins do you have to confess today? No. Dad will go first. Okay, God, I confess my anger today. I confess my harshness with Amy today when I lost my temper, and thank you that she's forgiven me. Thank you that you've forgiven me through Christ. I pray you'd make me more like Christ. I just confess that to you. I'll confess things I need to confess. I'll then invite, is there anybody else that has sins that they want to confess? Nope. I don't make kids pray. I certainly don't make kids confess sins. I don't think it's helpful to force someone to pray. I think you pray if you out of a desire to. And we want to try to create an environment in the house where they're encouraged to pray and free to pray, and they see dad and mom bumbling and stumbling along in their prayers as well. Catechism. I need to know before I talk about this, I got my eye on the clock, how many of you are very familiar with the concept of catechism? Put your hand up for me. And how, okay, you got to. I'm going to ask how many of you are very familiar, how many of you are unfamiliar. You have to raise your hand for one or the other, because I don't know what to do if you don't raise your hand. How many of you are very familiar with the concept of catechism? How many of you are unfamiliar with the concept of catechism? Okay, unfamiliar wins. Okay. Sounds creepy, I know. Catechism is an ancient historical way of teaching people the Christian faith. Catechisms are questions and answers that are designed to teach the basics of Bible truth. The catechizer asks the questions, the catechizees memorize the answers. You're like, ooh, this is exciting. It actually is. It's super fun. I've thought over the years of teaching visionary parenting, I've thought, you know, I really need to like videotape one of our family worship times so that as I'm teaching the seminar, I could say, for example, but I've never done it. I decided I'm not going to do it. I mean, we have our white robes on. The light from heaven is coming down. And in such a holy moment, no. We have a lot of don't bite him and where is Ray and would you stop that? And like we're normal people with normal problems. But this part, to explain it, I've thought about videotaping it. Not going to do it. I'll just explain. But I wish I could show you like, okay, let's say 10-year-old Lainey gets to be the catechizer tonight. That means she gets the book. Okay, she's the one who asks the questions. So, okay, 5-year-old brother Ray, who made you? God made me? That's right, Ray. Okay, little sister Millie, what else did God make? God made me and all things. That's right, Millie. Okay, big brother JD, why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Correct. Okay, big sister Lissy, how can you glorify God? Well, by loving him and doing what he commands. All right, big brother RW, why should you glorify God? Well, because he made me and takes care of me. And on we go. Okay, now we're only up to like question 40 or so. We've been working on it a long time. It's not very impressive. There's 100 and something questions there. But folks, it's awesome. It's awesome. It's just learning together the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, getting the roots of their understanding of Scripture down deeper. Now, a little inside baseball for you. I work with a lot of churches on helping them consult on their family ministry. And what pastors will say to me in private is, okay, Rob, I understand. Moms and dads are supposed to be the primary spiritual trainers of their kids. It's not supposed to be the church. But Rob, you don't really want the parents of my church doing this with their kids. They are a mess. They're new Christians. They're spiritually immature. They're not living their faith. I need 20 years with the adults to get them functional in Christ, and then I'll let them shepherd their kids. I'm like, well, in 20 years, their kids are going to be gone. Well, the math is fuzzy, but you understand the point. Okay, so let's say we've got parents that are new in Christ or spiritually immature, or let's say that you're here and you're like, Rob, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do here. What's the solution? That parent needs to be catechized. They need to be systematically taught the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. So here's the beauty if you use catechism in your house. You only have to stay one question ahead. And you are the spiritual leader of your family. So this week, kids, children, we are talking about this question. Who made you? Children? God. Next week, question is, what else did God make? God made me and all things. Okay, I got to be one step ahead. Now you're like, where do I get a catechism? The one we use in our house is called Truth and Grace Book 1. Truth and Grace Book 1. $6 on Amazon. If I was a good businessman, I'd stack the table with them and charge $20. But you can get it yourself. The other thing you can do is just go to your pastor, go to your church, just say, does our denomination have a good catechism for children? After he like makes a phone call, because he doesn't know what you're talking about, your denomination has one, or your church has one. It's out there somewhere to find something that can help support you in that. Okay, how am I doing on time? I'm doing bad. I want to talk about the last point. Consider designing a worship room or worship space in your home. Actually, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to take two or three questions, and then I'm going to talk about that and conclude. Questions, comments, thoughts, disagreements. Come on, give me something juicy. You were lame-o after the first session. Two, five, and seven. Yep.
They're very high energy.
High energy.
As we have like the family sit down time, usually we'll work on our memory scripture or something while we're eating. Mm-hmm.
Okay, how do we encourage be still and listen, train to sit still? Do you give them coloring pages? Do you give them something in their hands? Do you have them sit still? Yes, 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 and yes. We are a real mix and match type family. There's plenty of times that I'll have the wee ones, you know, with a quiet toy. Plenty of times that I'm going to say, okay, I want everybody to sit up, put your feet on the floor, pay attention, right? And everything in between. So with 7, 5, and 2, there's not a... I don't have a, well, you just do this and they'll sit still, no problem. You're just going to be real patient with them and you're going to take this kind of long view. How do you do? Can you sit still? Really? Like 15 minutes? You've been doing great this morning, by the way. I want you to know I've been really impressed. So as an adult, you've mastered this pretty much? Yeah, it's really impressive. My hunch is your kids will do the same. No, they're just fine. They just need practice. They'll get there. Okay? Yeah. Great. That's a great question. Okay, resistance with I don't want to be there. I don't want to. Okay. Part of it is creating family worship experiences where they want to be there. Honestly, those activities, the singing, right? If family worship is dad's 30-minute sermon or 60-minute sermon, as the case is here, I'm not sure I'd have very willing participants, you know, all the time. So part of it is what we do. But then when there is... somewhere between bad attitude or just passive or I just want to be on my phone or whatever. What I'm going to try to do then is to have a heart conversation with them, which is not, look, you know, family worship is a big deal in our family. You're going to sit here and change your attitude and get with the program here. Probably what I'm going to do within some time period that day is pull them aside and say, hey, can I have a heart conversation with you? It seemed like you were kind of bristly when it came to family Bible reading this morning. Can you give me your heart? Proverbs 23:26. Can you give me your heart? And just help me understand what was going on for you then, what the struggle was. And, well, I have so much homework to do. I'm so stressed. Okay. Well, I don't know if you know, but my sister's been treating me like garbage for like a week. And the last thing I'm going to do is sit next to her and read the Bible. Okay. See, I'm going to try to get something. Something's going on in their heart, and I want to have a heart conversation with them. And see what happens. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't. But that's the goal. Is that making any sense? Yes.
To piggyback on that, so if a child does come in and has like a really poor attitude, you let them have that poor attitude and be there rather than like, okay, go to your room. You know, like.
Well, okay, if the child's got a poor attitude, do we let them be there? It really depends on the spectrum. If it is, okay, like unbelievably, right, distracting, I'm going to say, you know what, this isn't, you know. You're distracting your siblings, you're distracting your mom and me. I need you to, you know, go to your room, I'll come talk to you in a while. Praise God, we don't have to deal with that very often. I will get a neutral, like, he's disengaged, but he's not being disruptive. That's fine, you can sit and be neutral. Totally fine. We'll talk later, you know. Somebody else, yes. How old are they? You've adopted older children. How old?
They're
18 and 20.
Yeah, and they're not believers at all. Uh-huh. And so, of course, this all works around religion, and they have to do all this stuff. Do you have any tips for how to incorporate?
How young are the younger ones?
7, 9, and 11.
7, 9, and 11. And how long have the 18 and 20 adopted children or foster children?
Yeah.
Okay, and big picture wise, are there the relationships growing and there's some warmth and some love and okay. It's really hard for me to just jump in the deep end on you without knowing, you know, more details about your family, but real quick, if there's a lot of warmth and closeness, you have the position to strongly request their presence for your family devotional time. I wouldn't ask them to pray. I wouldn't ask them to sing. I wouldn't ask them to participate. But kind of a, this is something that really matters to our family. It would mean the world to us if you could just come and sit and listen and participate. If they were strongly, I'm never going to do that. I think God's crazy. I probably wouldn't with a 20-year-old muscle them to do that. You know? Perfect. They do it out of respect. If that's the case, then I would be regularly, okay, let's say we do family worship, the 18 and 20-year-old come and they sit and they're respectful and they're decent and they're kind. I would regularly, not every single time, but I would regularly, after you're done, go to them and say, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you participating in this time. I have tremendous amount of respect for you doing that. And it means so much to us. It makes us feel very, very loved. I would use the word, I admire your character in your willingness to participate in this. And I just wanted to thank you for it. It means so much to me. So give them, if they're willing to do that, which is awesome, I'd be pouring on the affirmation, the heart affirmation for them. Okay. I have to close, but I'm going to share one thing with you, and we're going to take a break for lunch. So this is at the bottom of your outline. I know I'm skipping some stuff. Consider designing a worship room in your home. Got that? Let me tell you about the family worship room in our house. You see, we name rooms of our house. We've got the dining room because eating is important. We've got the bedroom because sleeping is important. The playroom because play is important. The TV room because... Well, you got... So our family worship room, in the middle of the family worship room, is our prayer table. We bought our prayer table for $49.95 at Walmart. Walmart has a whole row of prayer tables. It's in a special religious section. You have to ask the manager. He'll take you to the back and show it to you. But it's a rectangular thing about knee high. What do normal people call it? Coffee table, yes. But we call it the prayer table because when we pray, we get on our knees and we pack around that table. There's also an L-shaped thing people sit on. What's that? Yes, it's a sectional, actually, from IKEA. Do you have IKEA down here? Okay, still under construction, but it's what it is. I've also got a couple chairs, and I have a thank you for the one person that laughed. Thank you, miss. Good. I'm happy if only one person laughs at the joke, even if that one person's me, but that's okay. I've got square tables with lamps on them. What are they called? Ooh, interior design, end tables, yes. So we've got the coffee table, the couch, the chairs, and the end tables. What do normal humans call this room? Living room. I was in Georgia a couple months ago, and some lady said, oh, that's the parlor. I'm like, what are you talking about? What a parlor. It's the living room. It's the family room. But is that what we call it? No, we call it the family worship room. Why? Because that's the most important thing that happens in that room. And we wanted to do that because we wanted to make a cultural statement about the practice of family worship in our home. And so what it does, it actually sort of builds into the way we live our life. So, hey, RW, time to clean up. Can you do the kitchen? Lissa, you're in charge of the family worship room. JD, you're in charge of the library. See what I mean? Just built in. Hey, Lainey, I left my coffee over on the prayer table. Can you get it for me? Just sort of built in. Special experience for me this last year. We recently moved. We moved into a rental house this last year. And so we're going around with the real estate agent looking at these different houses. And on two occasions, my 10-year-old Lainey, we're walking up the front steps of these houses. Real estate agent opens the door, and Lainey, my 10-year-old, is in front of me. And so Lainey goes into the house, and she goes into the entryway of the house, and I'm behind her, so I'm getting the rear view here. And she comes in, and she goes like this. Dad, this could be the family worship room. Yes. Getting somewhere. Right, this practice in her little heart starting to get built in is something that God wants his people to do. Something, because in her experience, this is something that binds our hearts to the Lord and binds our hearts to each other. I'm going to pray. We're going to take a lunch break. Rebecca, what time does everybody have to be back? Is it 1 o'clock or 12:45? Let's try for 12:45. I think that'll go well, telling them that. Okay, but I'm going to pray. And we're going to try for 12:45. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. I pray the scriptures we're looking at are giving us great encouragement for our life with you at home, where we all have so many struggles. Please bless the food we're about to enjoy together. Help it to strengthen us and bring us back ready for more after lunch. In Jesus' name, amen.